Our scripture for this morning comes from Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 23. Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 23. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Eutychy and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything be by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and have heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice in the Lord greatly now, at length you have received your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. A fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to the riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So far, the reading of God's Word. Dear congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, what does it mean to be content? It is probably said of every generation that we have both hunger and abundance and no idea how to approach either. The rapid advancements of technology and products, it is easy in those who have been blessed with plenty to want more. The hedonistic adaptation becomes a problem. When we reach a new pay grade or purchase a new item, it is only a matter of time before you're discontent, longing for that next pay grade or the next item above what we have. See, the very thing that we thought would be that golden ticket to contentment looks rusted and uninteresting. And poverty is also a problem in today's culture. The idea of hard labor for minimal pay is scoffed at a concept. It takes greater discipline to be frugal and deny yourself than it does to give in to temptation. And culture today instead thinks that if you are unable to obtain what others have, you're a victim of oppression, a victim of an unfair system. But the world is short-sighted, unable to see the heavenly picture. And both problems are a reflection of the covetousness that is rooted in the human heart, trying to find peace outside the person and work of Jesus Christ. Those who abound in hunger can always find reason to justify the means of wanting more. The solution, though, is a heavenly mindset. We understand that Christ gives us the strength for every situation, that we can be content in poverty and content in plenty, because we know what is waiting for us in heaven outweighs them both. So this morning, let's consider together our theme. The secret of contentment is to do all things in the strength that Christ provides. And we'll look at this at 3 points. Our first point, why the need and focus. Point number 2, experiences of plenty and poverty throughout redemptive history. And point number 3, blueprint of contentment. If we examine the structure of Philippians 4:10 through 20, it looks at Paul makes an unexpected sidebar. If we were to admit verses 11 through 13, we see that the structure still makes sense. In the time Paul was penning this letter, there's no parentheses, there's no hyphens, there's no punctuation at all. Original Greek manuscripts did not even have spaces. So Paul would have to rely on the structure of his message to emphasize points. And this sidebar crafted by Paul could have one of two meanings, or Paul could have been using to address 2 points, trying to kill 2 birds with 1 stone. First, Paul could have taken this opportunity to address the chief rival of Christianity, Stoicism. Now, what is Stoicism? Stoicism is a Hellenistic philosophy believed that the virtue is good enough for happiness. Therefore, you should be indifferent to eternal goods like wealth, fame, honor, or power. They also believe that true virtue or excellence lies in not experiencing strong passions or negative emotion caused by outside events. These Stoics embraced fate and were not anxious because you were to deny the outside world, because the outside world doesn't matter. You're detached from it. Life is just a detour. See, Stoicism was indifferent. It was cold and unemotional, not in allowing oneself to be controlled by the desires of pleasure or the fear of pain. And why the discourse on Stoicism? Well, as the chief rival of Christianity. And Paul uses a word in those verses 11 through 13 that is only found in the book of Philippians. The meaning of contentment and being sufficient. A word that the Stoics regarded as the essence of all virtues. And although it could have had common usage, if Paul here was using it to perk the ears of those flirting or being influenced by Stoicism, Paul then quickly pivots to verse 13 as he uses the term in a Christian context. The focus of the Christian's contentment is being in Christ. It's outward. Paul was not cold like the Stoics. He felt the pain of hunger and the lack of poverty. But the secret was not learned by becoming indifferent to rough conditions or to withdraw from adversity. Rather, the secret was neither prosperity nor poverty determined his life. But because of Christ, he can handle both. The second reason for Paul's sidebar could be to further express the love he felt for the Philippian church. Commentators point out that this letter is different from Paul's other letters. In contrast with Paul's other writings to the book of Philippians, those books being more polemical or apologetic in nature, where Philippians reflects all the characteristics of a friendship letter. The language Paul uses to describe his friendship throughout the letter of Philippians seems to peak when he states, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm, thus in the Lord, my beloved." But in verse 11 through 13, Paul expresses a deeper love for his friends at Philippi. Paul enlightens the Philippian church to the extent of his contentment, because it demonstrates that his friendship with them was not based on need. The ancient definition of friendship, the greater friendship, is with friends who are self-sufficient. Because an inferior friendship are these types of friendships only interested in benefit or the pleasure to be gained through their friendship. But as our needs change and as we grow, these friendships are easily broken off as they become no longer useful, or love grows cold. And Paul describes the nature of the relationship of not being in need, but of a true friendship, a friendship that transcends needs or wants, a mutual love for one another. As Paul uses this sidebar to attack Stoicism, illustrating that contentment is a virtue of Christianity, not an inward persistence of self, but an outward reliance of Christ, and expresses the level of friendship he feels with the Philippian church, a true friendship, not based upon self-interest. Let us turn our attention then to our next point, experiences of plenty and poverty throughout redemptive history. How was contentment handled through the different epochs of redemptive history? If Eve would have known the secret of contentment is to do all things in the strength that Christ provides, she would have not been tempted by fruit. She would have been content in the abundance that she had already been given. But she wanted to add to the plenty already received, and the world was plunged into sin. Communion with God cut off. See, Noah was used by God to do a big work, and he was successful in his task, but succumbed to drunkenness. It seemed after his work was complete, Noah did not understand how to deal with the monotony of the lows, the monotony that accompanies everyday life. What about Job? He was not privy to the conversations between Satan and God, but Job did not need that information. Rather, the understanding that the secret of contentment is to do all things in the strength that Christ provides. Job understood both plenty and poverty came from God, but he did not understand that the same source that came blessings and curses was the same source that would be give him the strength to be content. See, if Job would have known this, his conversations with his friends would have turned from pity to acceptance. The Lord was with Joseph, a truth not only evident to Joseph, but to everyone he encountered. Joseph experienced both plenty and poverty and excelled in both situations. The reason for his success was because the Lord was with him. He became great in the house of his master, where he was made overseer of all that his master had. And in prison, a situation where misery and ruin can overtake a person, Joseph was successful because of the Lord. But Joseph was not without fault. He took his eye off the Lord. Not being content with his situation, he looked to the cupbearer for his deliverance. Joseph tried to free himself. But it wasn't his time. The Lord had not yet prepared the task for Joseph, a task that would save the nation of Israel. And just like Job, Joseph did not know the plan that was unfolding before him, but the only knowledge that Joseph needed was the secret to contentment is to do all things in the strength that Christ provides. Moses was a man of discontent with his stature. He pleaded with the Lord that he was neither eloquent in speech nor in tongue. Moses failed to realize that whether he was the greatest of orators or not eloquent in speech, the secret was not in himself, but in God. And Israel, as a nation, did not understand contentment. They quarreled with Moses as they fled Egypt. They could not wait 40 days for Moses' return from Sinai, so they created a golden calf. They were not content with their stature and believed themselves to be incapable of overcoming the Nephilim. They served the Baals and abandoned the Lord, serving other gods from among the people that surrounded them. Discontentment set in with the judges, so they pleaded for a king. Israel did not understand contentment, looking to the nations around them, wanting what they had, even wanting to go back to their prior enslavement. Instead of looking to what others had, they should have kept their eye on the one who was continually providing. In Paul's letter to the Philippians, Paul shares that this was learned. See, it was not a specific moment of time. It was a combination of experiences, a combination that Paul endured on this road through sanctification. And although experiences are a great teacher, it was only half the lesson because Paul needed Christ. Paul needed to be infused with the strength only found in the union with Christ. See, contentment was learned because of Paul's fixation on Christ, not on the uncontrollable obstacles in his life. We might be confused of how Paul can show such contentment in such terrible situations. Paul talks about life, that in both life and death there is gain for him, which is different from the attitude of Joseph, who is trying to free himself from his chains. Paul was content in them. And we look at the transformation made in Paul's life when he learned the secret of contentment. In Philippians 1:15 through 18, Paul rejoices because no matter the circumstances, whether Christ is preached in pretense or in truth, Christ is still preached. This is the same Paul, once Saul, a Jew, who persecuted the Christians and killed them for their false beliefs. This shows the level of maturity in Paul, even though it is not the way he wants things to go, he rejoices because Christ is being preached. Paul elsewhere in the New Testament explains the benefits of contentment. He confesses in his letter to Timothy, "Godliness with contentment is great gain. We bring nothing into this world, nor can we take anything from it. Therefore, in the simplicities of life, such as food and clothing, we can have contentment." And Paul shows humility by boasting about his weaknesses, that no matter the lot given to him, his power is in Christ. See, Paul is different from those Old Testament saints, because Paul had the great example of contentment, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So let's turn to our final point, the blueprint of contentment. Christ is our blueprint for contentment. Philippians 4:11 through 13 reveals the secret of a truth that has been sought after by philosophers. When approached by plenty or poverty, do all things in the strength that Christ provides, which is counterintuitive to that Stoic philosophy, looking to something outside of ourselves. See, Christ accomplished what we couldn't do. And now the strength that he provides, we can become effective servants in his kingdom. Jesus Christ fully understood the true meaning of plenty. In the unity of the Trinity, a richness that our minds is unable to comprehend. And for our sake, although he was rich, Christ became poor, so that we might become rich. Jesus became a servant, serving the creation who through him they were created. A creation that became sinful, not showing gratitude by bowing to its king, but they mocked its king, stripped him naked and placed a scarlet robe around him, placed upon his head a crown of thorns. He was humiliated. He was spit on. He was struck by the creation that he came to serve. And in his humiliation was crucified on the cross. But Jesus had knowledge of what the others did not, that in his poverty we would become rich. Jesus understood the meaning of humility and what it would lead to. In Hebrews 12:2 says this, "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." In Christ's obedience, he now sits at the right hand of the Father, where all power and dominion was given to him, and all Christ's enemies are put under his feet. See, Jesus Christ showed contentment in his poverty because his objective was the reconciliation of us, wretched sinners, so that in his poverty, we might become rich. And in Jesus Christ's obedience to the Father, Christ was restored to plenty. And his plenty exhibits contentment. See, Christ does not keep to himself the riches he received in his exaltation, but he extends them to us. We receive in Christ Jesus forgiveness of our sins, eternal righteousness, a promised glorification, the restored and perfect communion with God. He extends grace to us through his Holy Spirit to have contentment in both plenty and poverty through our Christian pilgrimage. And as Paul says in Philippians 4:19, "And my God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." See, every need of ours will be supplied for, no matter our situation, either in poverty or plenty, we can be content. Because the secret of contentment is to do all things in the strength that Christ provides. A strength that is unlimited in quantity and unlimited in the willingness to bestow upon his bride. Dear congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ knows how to abound, and he knows how to be brought low in perfect obedience to the Father. And with Jesus Christ as our example, whether we are in the valley of our poverty or the peak of our plenty, remember that the secret of contentment is to do all things in the strength that Christ provides. Be encouraged that through our peaks and valleys, we have the ability to face any circumstance in the union with the Christ who constantly replenishes us with strength. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, thanking you for all the riches that have been bestowed upon us through your beloved Son. We thank you that Christ came and in his poverty has given us life eternal. That he was exalted, and now in his plenty bestows upon us riches that we do not deserve. Help us, Lord, to be more like Christ. Conform us to his image, that we may be like Christ. Lord, we thank you for the saints that you've used throughout time, that we understand that they too struggle with the same things we continue to struggle with. We thank you that in Christ we can have the strength to overcome both our plenty and our poverty. That's through his name that we pray. Amen. Our song of thanksgiving comes from the Psalter Hymnal 463, stanzas 1 through 4, "He leadeth me." That's Psalter Hymnal 463, stanzas 1 through 4.
Thank you.
Following the benediction, the doxology is from Psalter Hymnal 490, stanzas 1 through 2. Praise ye the Lord, ye hosts above. Let us now bow our heads and pray for the Lord's blessing as we depart. Dismiss us, Father, in the conviction of your constant love, in the certainty of our Savior's grace, and in the assurance of the Holy Spirit's fellowship, and all God's people say, Amen.